Clute, you can make your way on up, please. In getting to know Brother Gibbs for all these years, I've gotten to know Brother Steve Clute. And I wouldn't want your job. No, sir. No, I mean, he's got to make sure those schedules are right and the places and all of that. And, boy, he gets all the details settled. And but anyway, it's good. Boy, they have a well-oiled machine, the CLA. Known them for many years. And let me say it one more time. I hope I never need them as far as litigating something. No, no, no. But it's good to have this brother with us. He's preached for us before. What a blessing. And so I guess we would call you the CLA Scheduling Secretary. Would that be a good title?
Whatever.
Whatever. Just call you when it's time to eat,
that's right?
That's right. All right. Brother Steve Clute, yes, come sir. Preach to us.
Thank
brother.
You.
God
Mr.
bless you.
Yes, sir. Nehemiah chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? Pastor Williams, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to preach to this church family tonight, along with guests that are here. I'm very grateful. And I have to say, you already know just how much Dr. and Mrs. Gibbs love you and Mrs. Williams, and love this ministry at Trinity Baptist Church. And we love you, Pastor, and Mrs. Williams as well. And thank you, and congratulations on 47 years, and congratulations to you on this 47th anniversary at Trinity Baptist Church. And we're just enjoying being here today. The music has been such a blessing and so encouraging and refreshing. And thank you so much. And thank you for your ministry, gentlemen, along with Pastor and Mrs. Williams and Miss Kay and all of you. Thank you for your faithfulness.
Amen.
Here. My wife Karen and I have had the privilege now of serving at Christian Law Association for these many years, and we're very grateful for the privilege and the opportunity. Karen and I have served the Lord together for all 43 years of our marriage, and now for these many years at CLA. And not only do we have the privilege of serving Pastor Williams at CLA with Dr. and Mrs. Gibbs, of course, but also a wonderful staff of legal missionaries, people like Dennis Giddings, who is also here in Warrenton this weekend. And we're very grateful for the opportunity to serve churches across the country and beyond sometimes, churches like Trinity Baptist Church. You folks have been very kind to CLA, your prayers, your support, and we're very, very grateful. Nick Walenda is a seventh generation tightrope walker, a high wire walker. You may recognize the name of his family, the Flying Walendas. They were circus performers. Now, walking a high wire or a tightrope is a very dangerous occupation. I mean, Nick Walenda's own great-grandfather died doing it. 1978, San Juan, Puerto Rico. He was 73 years of age. But thus far, Nick Walenda has managed to survive his many death-defying stunts that include a walk across the Grand Canyon on a high wire, a walk across Times Square in New York City, 25 stories in the air on a high wire, a walk between two towers in Chicago blindfolded. Plus, he has hung by his jaw 280 feet in the air, hanging from a helicopter. And not too long ago, Nick Walenda walked across an active volcano in Nicaragua on a thin steel cable. Maybe you watched it. I did. He was a little over 2,000 feet above the volcano's crater, a crater which, by the way, is known as the mouth of hell. It took just 31 minutes for Nick Walenda to walk 1,800 feet over a hot, bubbling lake of lava. He wore goggles, a mask, and a respirator to protect himself from the noxious volcanic gases, gases so thick that at times he could only see 10 feet in front of him. But Nick Wallenda may be best known for his walk across Niagara Falls. The year was 2012. And I have to tell you, just getting permission to attempt the walk wasn't easy. For starters, Nick Wallenda had to receive special permission from two countries, the United States and Canada, due to their laws which banned stunts at Niagara Falls. Furthermore, he had to deal with Homeland Security and also several rather unfriendly environmental groups. Plus, I found it interesting that when his 1,500-foot walk between the United States and Canada was complete, Nick Wallenda was met by a customs agent who asked him a question that you have probably been asked if you have ever crossed a border. Mr. Wallenda, what was the purpose of your trip? He responded, to inspire people around the world. Next, he was questioned by the media, and a reporter asked Nick Wallenda this question. He said, Mr. Wallenda, what was the toughest part of your walk across Niagara Falls? And his answer was not what the reporter was expecting. The toughest part was not the raging winds, which caused that wire to swing 10 to 12 inches from side to side while bobbing up and down. The toughest part was not the heavy mist from Niagara Falls, which continuously slapped him in the face, impeding his vision. And it wasn't having to look down several hundred feet at the turbulent, tempestuous falls hundreds and hundreds of feet below him. Nick Wallenda said, the toughest part of the walk was there was nowhere to focus. He said, the key to tightrope walking is not getting distracted. You know, I think it would be safe to say that you and I deal with more distractions in the year 2021 than people have ever had to deal with. Now, granted, there have always been distractions. I mean, even in the Garden of Eden, it seems to me that the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil proved to be a pretty big distraction for Adam and Eve, wouldn't you agree? But the number of distractions today is kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. We live in an age of distraction, unprecedented distraction. Actually, Pastor Williams, the cell phone is probably the single most distracting thing ever invented. I mean, if you can come up with something more distracting than that, I would be interested to hear about it. In a book entitled 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, the author says that the average person checks his or her cell phone 81,500 times a year. Some math genius figured out that that's once every 4 minutes, which means that some of you will probably check your cell phone 8 or maybe even 9 times while I preach this message on this Sunday evening. Distractions. I studied the word distraction as I was preparing the message, and I found, Pastor Williams, that there was a form of torture back in the Middle Ages where they would literally tie a man's arms and legs to 4 horses, and then they would turn the 4 horses loose. Interestingly enough, that form of torture was known as distraction, which is a perfect picture, I think, of what you and I may very well be experiencing. Many of us are being pulled apart by distractions. Distractions that take our attention away from what we're supposed to be doing. But even much more seriously than that, distractions that even take our attention away from what God has called us to do. Distractions. They get our minds off of the important stuff on things that really matter very little or things that really don't matter at all. And mark it down tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, every minute that you and I are distracted is a minute that we will never get back. And so it's no wonder. It's no wonder that distractions are one of Satan's favorite tactics to keep us from doing what we should be doing, to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. I would like to invite you to go with me tonight to the book of Nehemiah, please, where we are introduced to a man who absolutely refused to be distracted. He just wouldn't do it. Join me, if you would, please, in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And then verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6, please. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. I would like to discuss with you for the next few minutes a distraction that Nehemiah chapter 6 identifies as Ono. Father, thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Williams and the Trinity Baptist Church family. They are very careful to give you all of the honor and the praise and the glory for all that's been accomplished here in these 47 years. Lord, I know that you have used these people in a wonderful way, and you continue to do that in the year 2021, and I thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for the lighthouse that this church is in this community and far beyond. I pray your continued blessing upon this ministry in the days to come. And Lord, help, well, first and foremost, the fellow doing the preaching tonight, the guest preacher, not to get distracted from the Lord's work. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us here this evening, this church family included, to understand the importance of keeping our focus, keeping the main thing, and not getting distracted in the Lord's work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. His name was Nehemiah. Facing enormous opposition and really with lots and lots of people rooting for him to fail, Nehemiah built a wall that was 12 feet high, 10 feet thick, and 2.5 miles long. And he did it in, are you ready for this? 52 days, less than 2 months. Now that's really, really incredible if you ask me, especially when you take into consideration that he built this wall 2,500 years ago, and he built it with all of the construction tools and modern equipment that builders have at their disposal today. It's a fascinating story, I think, that happened in Jerusalem. According to the scripture, the once magnificent, massive walls of Jerusalem were now just a pile of rubble. Rubbish is the word used in Nehemiah chapter 4. The walls of Jerusalem had been demolished, leveled by the enemy. Now, the truth is, walls may not seem terribly important to people like you and me sitting here tonight, but back then, walls around a city were very significant for this reason. A city was not safe without walls. For it was the walls that kept the marauders and the robbers and the bandits and the outlaws and the criminals out of the city. Walls were a city's first line of defense. Without walls, a city was unprotected. Without walls, a city was very vulnerable to attack by the enemy. And so in that day, walls were extremely, extremely important. So here comes Nehemiah, a building contractor? No. An experienced wall builder? No. Nehemiah wasn't a wall builder at all. Nehemiah was a cup bearer. Nehemiah was King Artaxerxes' personal cup bearer. You say, Steve, what in the world is a cup bearer? Well, every time the king would sit down to a meal, it was the responsibility of the cup bearer to taste the beverage in the king's cup before the king took a sip. Because kings had enemies. Not everybody liked the kings in that day. And there were people who hated the king who would poison the king's beverage. As a matter of fact, in that day, assassinations by poisoning were rather common. And so, if the beverage had been poisoned, it was the cup bearer that would die rather than the king. And that's what Nehemiah was. He was a cup bearer plus a personal advisor to the king. It wasn't a difficult job. It wasn't what you and I would really consider a very demanding job. I mean, while there definitely was some risk involved, Nehemiah pretty much had it made in the shade. It was a job with influence and affluence. It was a lucrative job. Nehemiah was living in what we would call the lap of luxury. But then Nehemiah hears disturbing news, alarming news about what's happening in Jerusalem. He is told that the walls of the city are in ruins. The gates have been burned. And the scripture says that when Nehemiah heard this, he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted, and he prayed. He was deeply, deeply grieved. And he could just not stand idly by and ignore their plight. So the Lord lays a burden on Nehemiah's heart, a burden to go to Jerusalem to do something about it, to go to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. And so, with the king's blessing, off to Jerusalem he goes, which was not an easy trip, by the way, not at all. From where Nehemiah was in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, it was a 900-mile trip to Jerusalem, and there were no flights, no Amtrak trains, no Greyhound buses, no Uber. It took Nehemiah between 2 and 3 months to make that trip, but he was determined to do it because it's what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, this was going to be a huge undertaking, a monumental task, back-breaking work. Furthermore, very dangerous because the enemy was lurking around in the city. But Nehemiah knows that God wants him to leave what was probably the cushiest job ever as the king's cupbearer to go rebuild those walls in Jerusalem. Rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem was not just a good idea to Nehemiah, it was a God idea. Are you listening tonight? Nehemiah was a guy that left his comfort zone when God called. May I ask a question? Would I be willing to do that? And what about you? We know people who have left their comfort zone to serve the Lord. We also know people who have refused the Lord when He wanted them to leave their comfort zone, don't we? Now, at this point in the message, you're polite enough not to say this out loud, but you may be thinking it. Steve, what does this have to do with me? How does this man, Nehemiah, rebuilding walls 2,500 years ago apply to me in the year 2021? All right, here you go. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, whatever it is that God has called you to do, do not get distracted. Stay focused on whatever it is that He has called you to do. My old high school baseball coach used to put it this way, keep your eye on the ball. New York Yankee catcher Yogi Berra was well known for doing his best to distract the opposition when they were in the batter's box to get them to take their eye off the ball. Now, this was the very same Yogi Berra who was also well known for the things that he said. He's the guy that said, "It ain't over till it's over." Once when he was ordering a pizza, he was asked if he wanted the pizza to be cut into 12 slices. He responded, "No, cut it into 8. I can't eat 12 right now." Yogi Berra said, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." And he's the guy that also said, "I never said most of the things I said." Yogi Berra. So the late Henry Aaron was batting. He was, by the way, died just a month or two ago. Henry Aaron was batting for the Milwaukee Braves. This was in the 1960s, before the Milwaukee Braves made the move south to Atlanta. And I know all about this because I'm a guy that grew up in the state of Wisconsin. And from time to time, when I was a little kid, our family would make the three and a half hour drive to Milwaukee, to County Stadium, to see Henry Aaron and the Milwaukee Braves play a baseball game. Well, Henry Aaron was at the plate batting. Yogi Berra was behind the plate catching. And Yogi was known for his ceaseless chatter, which he not only used to encourage his own teammates, but also to distract, to rattle the batter. And Henry Aaron stepped into the batter's box, and Yogi said, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so that you can read the trademark on the bat." Henry Aaron didn't say anything. He responded by blasting the next pitch into the left field bleachers for a very, very long home run. After rounding the bases, when Henry Aaron arrived at home plate, Henry Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, "Yogi, I didn't come up here to read." Henry Aaron was focused. He kept his eye on the ball. He refused to be distracted. So we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. Now let me pause just long enough right here to explain to you what you may already know. These were not nice men. Sanballat and his two accomplices, Tobiah and Geshem, were three shady, shifty characters. I mean, just in the first five chapters of the book of Nehemiah, this threesome had already done their best to put a stop to the rebuilding of this wall. They didn't want the wall to be rebuilt. They had viciously opposed it. By the way, there is no shortage of Sanballats, Tobias, and Geshems in the world today. And the truth is, the Sanballats, Tobias, and Geshems have infiltrated many, many churches. They're the opposition. That's what they do. They oppose. Furthermore, they intimidate. They discourage. They dispute. They debate. They sow discord. And furthermore, they cause confusion. And any of us are capable of getting in the flesh and becoming one of those. Dr. Adrian Rogers, the late Dr. Adrian Rogers, said, when the people of God have a mind to work, the opposition has a mind to wreck. And I think he was right. Well, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have not yet succeeded in stopping the building of this wall. But the truth is, they haven't given up either. And actually, according to the scripture, it's not just Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Look at verse 1, please. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies. Now, we don't know who the rest of our enemies were. They're not identified. We just know, please don't miss this, we just know that when something great is being accomplished for the Lord, you can always count on the fact that there will be no shortage of opposition. Right. Nehemiah said, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. According to the scripture, the rebuilding of this wall was almost complete. Almost because, according to verse 1, the doors hadn't been hung yet. The scripture says, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now, this would be like you building a new house, but the front door hasn't been installed. And everybody knows that you've got to have a door, otherwise you do not have security. So, it was the last possible moment for Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to put a stop to this project. And they knew that. They knew that this was their last chance. They knew that it was now or never. Which brings us to the distraction. Oh no. Verse 2. Nehemiah speaking. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Come, let us meet together. They attempt to entice Nehemiah to stop the work and to come down from that wall. They attempt to lure him away from what God has called him to do. Distraction. Why don't you take some time off, Nehemiah? I mean, look, you've been working night and day on this wall, and it's that close to being finished. You deserve a break. You deserve some R&R, some rest and relaxation. Now, everybody knows that we've had our disagreements, our spats in the past. That's in the past. It's time for us to engage in some constructive dialogue. Let's meet together. Let's meet together implies that this was going to be a cordial meeting. It implies that it was going to be an amicable meeting, a friendly meeting, an opportunity for reconciliation, to settle their differences, to bury the hatchet, and maybe, just maybe, to sign a truce at Ono. Now, I should tell you briefly about Ono. Ono was an oasis, basically a resort located on the seacoast about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. You know, their invitation to come to Ono seemed innocent enough. I mean, they just wanted to talk, sort of a peace summit. And the truth is, Nehemiah could go there to Ono to meet, like they suggested, and then come back and be on the wall in a couple of days to hang those doors and to finish the job. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, thankfully, Nehemiah has discernment. Discernment, ladies and gentlemen and young people, are you listening? Is a God-given ability that allows you to read between the lines. Amen. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did here. He read between the lines. Look at verse 2, please. Nehemiah said, "But they thought to do me mischief." Nehemiah recognized that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were up to no good. I'll tell you exactly what they were attempting to do. They were attempting to distract Nehemiah from installing those doors so that the job would remain unfinished, so that the city would be defenseless against attack. And notice, they don't just try to persuade Nehemiah to come down from that wall and to come to Ono one time, verse 4. "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Come, let us meet together." Nehemiah said no. "Come, let us meet together." Nehemiah said no. "Come, let us meet together." Nehemiah said no. And then they invited him to come enjoy an all-expense-paid trip to this oasis called Ono a fourth time. "Come on, let's meet. Let's talk." But again, Nehemiah says no. By the way, the word grief, or rather the word Ono, means grief. "You're a wise man, Nehemiah. Don't go there." Nehemiah knew that God had not called him to dialogue. God had called him to rebuild a wall. Friendly advice for you and for me: always say no to Ono.
Yes, amen.
You know, I'm pretty good at saying no the first time, but sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this or not, sometimes I get worn down by multiple requests. Has that ever happened to you? We have four grandchildren who my wife and I love very, very much: Ella, Emma, Claire, and one-year-old Austin. "Papa, can I have a cookie?" "No. Too close to supper time. You'll ruin your appetite." Papa, just one cookie, please. No, I'm afraid you're going to have to wait. But Papa, I love you, and I really need a cookie. Well, okay, but just one cookie. Nehemiah knew exactly what these men were trying to do. They were trying to get him to come down from that wall. They were trying to keep him from installing those doors. They were trying to keep him from finishing the job. They were trying to distract him. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy, the devil, will do his dead level best to do in your life and in mine. And that's exactly what the enemy, the devil, will attempt to do in this ministry. You can count on it. He will do his best to distract us, to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Verse 3, this was Nehemiah's RSVP. This was Nehemiah's response to their invitation to come down from the wall to meet it. Oh no. Would he accept the invitation or would he decline the invitation? Well, Nehemiah doesn't leave us in suspense, does he? Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, Nehemiah said, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah's response, you'll notice, was brief, blunt, and to the point. I'm doing a great work. I'm not coming down from this wall. I'm going to hang those doors. I'm going to finish the job. Nehemiah said no to, oh no. And tonight, on this 47th anniversary, Trinity Baptist Church, may I encourage you to stay focused on what God has called you to do in Warrenton, Virginia.
Amen,
do not get distracted. Do not get sidetracked. You know, Pastor Williams, I think I heard this first as a Bible college freshman in 1974, and I've never forgotten it. I haven't always lived it, but I have never forgotten it. Plan your work. Work your plan. And whatever you do, do not get sidetracked. Mr. Walenda, what was the toughest part of your walk across Niagara Falls? Was it the raging winds? No. Was it the heavy mist from the falls slapping you in the face? No. Well then, it had to be the turbulent, tempestuous falls hundreds of feet below you. That's what it was, right? No. It wasn't that at all. The toughest part of the walk was there was nowhere to focus. And when you're walking a tightrope, you can't afford to be distracted. May I remind you tonight, Trinity Baptist Church family, this is the Lord's work. And we cannot afford to be distracted. You're doing a great work, Nehemiah. You're doing a great work, Pastor and Mrs. Williams and ministry staff. You're doing a great work, all of you who serve so faithfully in this ministry. May I encourage you tonight to stay focused, keep your eye on the ball. Do not get sidetracked. Whatever you do, do not get distracted, and don't you even think of coming down from that wall.
Amen.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Pastor, would you come, please, sir?